You will need your Bibles today. I hope that doesn't sound odd to you when I say that. You're in church, you will need your Bibles. You can start at John 21. We probably don't meditate enough on God's patience with us each day. So that's certainly a good reminder for us. How many of you have heard the expression, silence is golden? I imagine that it is familiar to most of us, maybe because you've said it or have had it said to you. At any rate, any idea where it originated? Any idea? Don't feel bad if you don't know. Because as I was trying to look this phrase up, according to one website, it falls in the general category of many other proverbial sayings where their origins have been obscured by the mists of time. We don't know where it comes from for sure, but we all know what it means, right? There are times, maybe more often than not, when saying nothing is much better than saying anything at all. It actually carries more weight. It carries even more weight when we consider the original phrase. This is a shortened version of the original. The original was, speech is silver, silence is golden. But it's been shortened to silence is golden. And so when you hear it in the original, speech is silver, silence is golden, you can see the imagery of the two precious metals and that speech is less significant. It's less worth anything than silence is at times. I wanted to begin with that this morning because I wanted to get us ready for the transition from John chapter 5 to John chapter 6 in our current study through that gospel. As I've mentioned, there's possibly a one-year gap, but John's silence is golden. Because it affords us the opportunity then to go to the other three gospel writers to fill in the gap. And so that's what we're going to do today. But let's first pray. Our Father, as we come before the scriptures this morning, we ask that you would calm again our minds and our hearts. I pray, Father, that we might be able to come into your presence now. In seeking your face and asking you very simply to watch over us and to protect us and to work the word in us. Only you can do that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We don't have the ability and power of ourselves to do anything like that. And so I'm praying for all of us that we sit now under the tutelage of the Holy Spirit who indwells us as we hear the word. And again, as we consider Christ. As we consider our Savior, as we consider the God-man Jesus, let us marvel at him, please. Let us see him not as a historical figure, but as the God-man. Let us see him not simply as a nice guy that walked the earth about 2,000 years ago, but as the God-man who came to accomplish his Father's will. And did. Father, help us to see you. Because every trait, every characteristic, every attribute that we see in Christ describes you. For you are one. And so might the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, do great things in us today. I pray that you be glorified, Father, right now, in all of this, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a verse in John chapter 21 that I'd like to begin with before we go any further this morning. This one-year gap, okay, I've mentioned it two or three times already now. If you haven't done so already, you probably should just write a note to yourself between John 5 and 6. One-year gap here. Go to other gospel writers, maybe jot down some of the references that we turn to today so that you can see what we're going to see today. Every time you read the Gospel of John, you can see that it wasn't one day to the next that it occurred here, but that there was a substantial time period, a gap that's not recorded by John, but that the other gospel recorders record for us. It's very important that we see that. And I want us to see it, especially in light of John 21:25, the very last verse of the Gospel of John, where it says, "Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Just because John was silent between chapters 5 and 6 does not mean that Jesus was on leave. And even if the other gospel writers were quiet during the same time period in the life of Christ, I firmly believe that Jesus himself would not have been quiet. He wasn't on sabbatical here. Okay? He wasn't on leave. He wasn't on the Mediterranean somewhere sipping wine. Every day of his life during his earthly ministry was marked by some kind of miracle or magnificent act or ministry. That is what I believe. And that is what I want to show you now today from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So you can turn in your Bibles now back to Matthew. And we'll begin there in a moment in chapter 5. And so you can take your Bibles and turn back to Matthew chapter 5. The call to worship this morning. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. This interval of time between John 5 and 6, it wasn't quiet time for Jesus. It wasn't sabbatical for Jesus. It was ministry. It was work for Jesus. I want to combine all of this into a big idea for this sermon and say it this way, that seeking and saving the lost, or you could phrase that as doing the Father's will. Okay, seeking and saving the lost or doing the Father's will is a 24/7, 365 calling. There was not a day that went by in Jesus' life that he did not minister to somebody, somehow, somewhere. Not a day. I firmly believe that. Not a day. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to minister. He came as the God-man to show us what God looks like. He didn't just sit around. He wasn't slothful. He wasn't lazy. Because seeking and saving the lost, doing the Father's will, is a 24/7, 365 calling. Did he sleep? Yes. But that does not mean he was lazy. He was human. Right? He was a man. Bridging the gap between John 5 and 6 will be easy for us as we enlist the help of these other gospel writers. John's silence speaks volumes to us, as we now hear from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so that's why the sermon title is what it is today, if you've already looked at your bulletins, When Silence Speaks Volumes. John's silence is golden for us because it drives us to the other gospel writers now to hear from them and what they have to say about Christ. And so first we will hear from Matthew, second we will hear from Mark, and third we will hear from Luke. We begin in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Let me say this about Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 before I even highlight a few things from it for you. Not only does this happen in the interval of time between John 5 and 6 chronologically, but the Sermon on the Mount is for today. Some people want to say that the Sermon on the Mount is all about kingdom living and it's not for us today. I want to tell you that the Sermon on the Mount is for us today, and that's why we are going to it. That is why God has it in the New Testament for us. The Sermon on the Mount is for today. The Sermon on the Mount is absolutely chock full of pertinent information that is relative to our daily lives. I want to highlight only six things in these chapters. The first you see immediately in chapter 5, verses 2 through 12. We're not going to all of these verses, but these are the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. Jesus speaks the Beatitudes during this interval of time between John 5 and 6. He was always busy. He was always ministering. He was always teaching. He was always doing something productive with his time. Jump down to verse 6, just for one of the Beatitudes that he has here. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. One of these days, I'll probably preach a series of sermons on the Beatitudes. Certainly worthwhile information. You can glance over in your Bibles to verses 33 to 37 now. This is an example of, but I say to you. See, not only does Jesus refer to the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, but these, but I say unto you sayings, six times. Jesus mentions something followed by these words, but I say to you, which in essence reverse or change what was just stated or believed to be true. One example, verses 33 to 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all. Either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Jesus is reversing what they thought already to be true. No more swearing, no more taking oaths. You don't need to do that, and you shouldn't have to do that. What should you do? You should have your yes be yes and your no be no. And that's it. This is old school stuff for us in our culture and in our country today. Can you trust someone today if you make a handshake agreement with them? You better have lawyers and documents. You better have affidavits and other legal stuff. You don't dare do that in a business transaction these days in our culture. And yet I say that you should be able to do that with another Christian, even in our day and in our land and in our culture. I should be able to look you in the eye and shake your hand and agree to something, and then guess what? Do it! What a novel concept! Jesus speaks to this. As we're hearing from Matthew, okay, and we're going to hear from Mark, we're going to hear from Luke, and we're just in the little bitty beginning stages of this. I want to say that we must learn from the example of Christ and from his teachings on how to live our lives every day. We are to be people that should be hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We are people that should be people of our word. If you say you're going to do something for someone, then do it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, period. Be honest. Honesty. I guess it is the best policy. He will go on in chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. In his teaching, in the Sermon on the Mount, to say that we should not be like the hypocrites. So we have Beatitudes, but I say unto you, and now, be not like the hypocrites in giving, in praying, and in fasting. Verses 2, 5, and 16. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Verse 5, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. And verse 16, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Hold on to the thought and concept of rewards. Okay? I want to go off on it right now, but I'm going to hold off. We will look at each one of these passages extensively in our study on rewards in the future. If you want to know when that will be, then you will have to be here at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings to hear it. Okay? And I encourage you to do so. So hold on to that idea. Hold on to that idea and concept of rewards. We are not to be like the hypocrites. They do it for the show. They do it for themselves. In the giving, in the praying, and in the fasting. Still in chapter 6, great, great verses in chapter 6, 25 to 34 about not being anxious. Be not anxious. Just look near the end of this chapter. Let's just go to 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Or in other words, don't borrow trouble. You've heard that, right? Don't borrow trouble. Do not be anxious about tomorrow. Don't. I don't care about the economy, the gas prices, unemployment, debt ceilings, or whatever else is going on CNN and Fox and everywhere else. Do not be anxious. Trust. Believe. Put your faith in the teaching of this text of Scripture, right? If Jesus is going to take care of the birds, He's going to take care of you. If He's going to dress those flowers to look so beautiful in the field, don't you think He's going to take care of you? Let's not be those of little faith. But let's believe and not be anxious. Into chapter 7 now. We've gone from Beatitudes, but I say to you, be not like the hypocrites, be not anxious. Great verses here, verses 15 to 16a in chapter 7. Beware of false prophets. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. And so the proof of the root being in the fruit is true of false prophets as well as for us. We commonly use that saying that I've shared with you over the years in context of Christians. The proof of the root is in the fruit. Let's be busy trying to produce fruits in our lives. Well, by the kind of fruit that is produced, you can tell what kind of heart it comes from. And so it's true of false prophets as well. You will recognize them by their fruits. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. 1 John 4, 1 through 3. You're not being judgmental if you're testing the spirits to see if they're from God. There's people today that are going to tell you you're being too judgmental when you do that. You're not being too judgmental when you do that. You are being wise and discerning, and you should do that. And the scriptures encourage you to do that, so test the spirits. One text outside the Olivet. Why am I calling this the Olivet Discourse? It's chapter 24, because we looked at that this morning. Chapter 10. One text outside of the Sermon on the Mount. Again, we're still dealing with that time period, that gap in John 5 and 6. We're studying the Gospel of John right now. He's silent, though, about this year in Christ's life, and so we're just trying to see. If I'm going to tell you that Jesus is busy doing things, then you at least have to see from the Scripture the kinds of things that He's been doing. One is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And then there's this here in Matthew 10. Besides the Sermon on the Mount, besides what I'm going to share with you from this, we will see Matthew's record of the silent period or the gap covering miracles of healing, control over His creation. And what you're going to see here in verses 40 to 42, more on rewards. See why I told you to hold on to the rewards for later? You thought I meant next week, didn't you? I meant right now. Look what he says, verses 40 to 42. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives him me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. We're going to cover this text too. I was panicking when I found this text to share with you because I wasn't sure if I had it in my notes on rewards. And so I'm going through all of my notes on rewards, all of the six different ways that we're going to look at rewards. And I finally found it in the last one. And so I could, okay, I have this one. We can look at it. Understand when we come to this, though, when we're talking about prophets here, he's not talking about Old Testament prophet type of an individual, but the main use of the term in the New Testament, not a foreteller, but a forth teller. That's why when the commentators deal with this, they talk about receiving anyone that has been commissioned by God to preach the word. Our day would be pastors. When you receive them, as you should, and the implication here is, and what they are saying, then you will receive their reward. Whether it's them giving you a reward for what you're doing, or it's the same reward they get, or the reward is the preaching of the word, it could be all of those things. But the point is this. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, at least in the gap period, and even before and after it, he talked about rewards. He talked about rewards. That's huge to me. Because Hebrews 11:6, right? And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. I can't emphasize it enough. If you will submit yourself to the biblical teaching of rewards, your life will be changed. Because you will be able to say with Jim Elliot, he is no fool who gives what he can't keep to gain what he can't lose. Because when you give what you can't keep, you are storing up treasure in heaven. And you can't lose it. Let's hear from Mark. Chapter 3. I would encourage you to jot down Mark 3:7 through 6:30. Mark 3:7 through 6:30. You could put that in between John 5 and 6 if you'd like, because this whole section in Mark deals with the gap or the silence. I have three things that I'm going to share with you without looking at the text of Scripture, because we are running a little bit short on time and I want to go to Luke as well. And so understand that when we hear from Mark, we're dealing with this time period, this gap in the Gospel of John between 5 and 6. It's going to be coinciding with Matthew, what we just saw, and Luke, what we will see. Three things to hear from Mark about this silent period is, first of all, in chapter 3, there's a point in time where Jesus tells a demon to be quiet and not say anything about him. Why would he say that? Why would Jesus tell this demon to be quiet and not say anything about him? Most likely because he's not seeking, nor does he need, glory or applause from the powers of darkness. Number two, as the God-man, he certainly didn't need verification of who he was from an evil source. And number three, who knows, demons are demons. They could very likely try and twist it to vilify him or to mock him. And so when we hear from Mark, we will see Jesus dealing specifically with demons and the demon world and casting demons out. And he will say to them, be quiet. I like Mark chapter 3, 20 and 21. So I will look at that one with you. Because they are accusing him of being beside himself. Then he went home and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him. For they were saying, he is out of his mind. They thought that he was beside himself, that he was deranged. Out of his mind means deranged. His own family thought he was crazy. He left his father's business that he taught him, right? He's a carpenter, and now he's out doing this itinerant preaching stuff. They thought he went off the deep end. His own family thought he went off the deep end. And they went out to try and rescue him from himself, so to speak. And so even those times in your life when you feel vilified by close family or friends, know that it is true what it says in Hebrews, that Jesus knows our infirmities because he's been through it all himself. He went through it himself with his own family. So he told demons to be quiet, and beside himself they said that he was. And of course, as in the other gospel writers, there are a boatload of miracles here. He calms a storm here. Not the same one as John 6 that we'll see. He heals more demon-possessed people, sick people, and he even raises a 12-year-old girl from the dead. There was no idle time for Jesus. He'd just sit around. Well, there's a big gap here in John's gospel, so I guess Jesus wasn't doing anything that important. Not a day went by that he wasn't performing some miracle, magnificent act or ministry for someone who needed it. As we hear from Luke, if you want to jot down this text, beginning in chapter 6, verse 12 through chapter 9, verse 10. 6:12 through 9:10. Same time period, same gap. Luke records, as does Matthew and Mark, the beckoning of his 12 closest to himself. The beckoning of his 12 closest to himself. In that context, in Luke chapter 6, you will see that it is in the context of prayer. Jesus was praying and they all come to him, and then he picks 12 from among them. I personally believe that Jesus was praying, at least, if not more so, about that decision that he was going to make. We know he prayed all the time. We know that he always tried to get up secretly to pray by himself, and a lot of times people just came and followed him and interrupted him. He tries to get up by himself and pray. He's communicating with his Father. He's here to do his will. He's seeking his Father's face in prayer. He's praying about which 12? He prayed about his own agony and ours in the garden. Why wouldn't he pray about that? Huge decision. If Jesus can pray about huge decisions, can't we? Shouldn't we? And he's certainly even ministering to us now, as he is praying for us, as Hebrews 7:25 says, that he lives to make intercession for his people. And so his praying didn't stop with his earthly ministry, even when he beckoned these 12 to be his closest followers. He is in these gospel writers, and especially in Luke, as we're bridging the gap between John 5 and 6, he is building quite the resume for himself. He speaks in parables. He speaks in propositional statements, which are just truths laid out. And he speaks in plain language. He's building quite the resume. Because not a day goes by that he's not busy ministering or performing magnificent acts or miracles. If you would like to look at one other text, it's in Luke 9, verses 6 through 9. He's beckoned to the 12. He's building quite the resume. And it's big news. This Jesus it's big news for even pagan rulers. Verses 6 through 9 of Luke 9. And they departed and went through the villages preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. So it was big news, not just for the followers of Christ, but for pagan rulers like this one, Herod the Tetrarch. And so as we consider John chapter 5 and going into study John chapter 6 and this year gap that existed, we must see that Jesus didn't miss a beat. Because even these events that we've covered in the other three gospel writers are just the tip of the iceberg compared to what Jesus did on a daily basis. Because coming to seek and save the lost, doing his Father's will, is a 24/7, 365 calling. Remember what we started with in John 21? Remember what we started with there, the last verse? The summary of the whole gospel that John wrote. What a more perfect summary of an eyewitness account of the life of Christ. I don't have enough pen and paper. And I can't imagine that there even would be enough pen and paper and enough books to record everything that this guy did. It's because he was always about doing it. 24/7, 365. We can rest assured that Jesus never took a day off. And he isn't now at the right hand of God interceding for us. So we need to remember that even when we're on vacation or we're retired or whatever it is that we're doing, we're still Christians, first and foremost. We don't take a day off. We don't take any days off from Christianity because it's who we are. And it is certainly an example Christ has given us to follow. What we could do for Christ if we had the same mentality that he did. And so today we thank God for John's silence so that we could hear all these other things about Jesus today. Let's pray. Father, please allow these truths to sink into our minds, into our hearts, and then to be seen in our hands. Heads, hearts, and hands, we're concerned with all three. In that progression, we must learn these things to be affected by them, and yet we must then use them. And so I pray, Father, that you would instruct us this day through the life of Christ. Even though John was silent about this, his silence is so golden, it's so precious. As we hear from the other gospel writers, the continual ministry of Christ as he came to do your will. Might we be about that as well in our lives every day, taking every opportunity and using it for your glory. I pray this, God, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close this morning with hymn number...